This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. We'll begin in verse 45. So John chapter 11, verse 45. This is God's word, eternally true. Oh, I need to get there too. I don't have it all memorized. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness printed for you in your worship guide, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would, by it, teach us of yourself, teach us about us, teach us about the world. Jesus, we pray that you would preach this word about you, that you would get this truth out to us and to our hearts and minds, and that you would make us teachable, that you would renew our minds, that you would refresh our hearts, that you would bring in us a desire to be, Father, like your Son, Jesus, that you would be glorified in us, in the world. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus talks about, and you see in John 15 as well, which Jim read for us, but in this passage, you know, Jesus has been doing all these good things, and this is acknowledged by the Sanhedrin, as they say there. You can look down in verse 47 and 48. They ask, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Jesus had been doing many miraculous signs, and these weren't signs of cursing or miracles of cursing upon people, but he was doing good to people. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and this had become a famous thing, that is, it was known, and the Pharisees become worried as this is reported to them. You may know from your own life that as you do good things, it's not always greeted with pats on the back. Sometimes we're called, you know, a goody two-shoes, or we're egged on to do what's evil instead. I know from my college days and in my fraternity, when, you know, someone would get really drunk, he was encouraged and patted on the back. Yeah, That's an articulate way of saying way to go. But when I would walk in with my books on the back from the library, I didn't get that reception. I love my fraternity brothers, and that was great. And, I'm still friends with them and interact with them and all that kind of thing. But you know, in your life, different responses like this. The response you get for your faith in Jesus from those who aren't believers. The response you get for doing good things and righteous things. And sometimes, I'm not saying, sometimes we do good things and people say, oh, that was really nice. But if that thing borders on something that they don't do, or if it hits something that where they act in an opposite way, then you encounter this criticism for doing what's good. These folks are seeking their own justification, and you've just threatened that by being, Robert De Niro better than them, right? As we look at this passage here, our title here in our gospel lesson is I succumbed to my sarcasm there in our title. The glowing love for Jesus and his followers. No, you do not get glowing love in the world for loving Jesus and for being as Jesus calls you to be. There's not glowing love. In fact, there's hatred. And so we're looking at that this morning and looking at the fact that we're not alone in this. The one who gets it first is Jesus. And that's what we see here in this passage is he becomes a hunted man. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If that helps you follow along, if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But the first thing God says to us from this passage this morning is this. Jesus was persecuted. He wants you to recognize this and not just be dull or numb to it because you know the story of Jesus so well. He wants you to recognize this, that Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was killed for doing good. Jesus was persecuted and killed for doing good. Jesus wasn't persecuted and killed for making fun of the Pharisees. He was persecuted and killed for doing good, and we see it here in this passage. And he's persecuted and killed, second thing there in your line there, persecuted and killed for being the king. Or as John has well defined, or Luke, or Matthew, or Mark, whichever gospel you go to, or Book of Acts, the king is the Christ, the Son of God. Those three terms are basically synonyms. The king in the Davidic covenant is called the Son of God, lowercase s. But Jesus is both. He's lowercase s, Son of God, in his humanity. He's Son of David and rightly the king over God's people. But he's also eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, always existing, eternal God, subservient to the Father in his actions. And so Jesus is this Son of God. He's the king. And what happened to the king at the beginning, at his inauguration? He was anointed. And so that was our confessing our faith this morning. Why is Jesus called the Christ or the Anointed One? It's because he was anointed. John the Baptist anoints him as king and said, this is the one. And he gives that anointing, and John the Baptist very much put in parallel to Samuel, and you read the accounts of Samuel and Samuel's mother and John, the accounts of John the Baptist and John the Baptist's mother. And it's just almost absolutely parallel in what's going on. And then just as Samuel anointed Saul as king and Samuel anointed David as king, John the Baptist anoints Jesus as king. And sure enough, God from heaven confirms that this is an anointing of Jesus as king as he calls from heaven and says, this is my son. And we know, uppercase S and lowercase s. This is the king. This is my chosen king whom I've had anointed. The one about the reason for John the Baptist's existence. John says this. This is the reason I was called. This is the reason I was born, to anoint him as king. And so John the Baptist does this. He anoints Jesus as king. The word Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. It's the Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, which means anointed one. So David and the priests were all Messiah'd, if you're reading Hebrew, in the Old Testament. But Jesus is crucified. Jesus is persecuted. Jesus is killed because he's the king. It's the charge that the Sanhedrin brings up to Pilate against Jesus, that he calls himself the king. That's why Pilate turns to the crowd and says, "What shall I do with your king? Shall I release to you your king?" Because they say he calls himself the Christ, which is the king, is what they say to Pilate there. And the Pharisees, as we talked about last week and the week before, they don't like that Jesus is the king because they were the de facto kings during their day. And so this is why they say in verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and we'll lose our place. Our place as the leaders, as the one everyone looked to, we'll lose that if we let him go on like this. So what did they do? They plot to kill him so they can continue to be de facto kings. Leaders of God's people, Israel. So there's this meeting held. They say if we let him go on like this, doing all this good and all these miracles, blessing person after person, if we let Jesus keep doing good in this public way, we'll lose our place in our nation that's under us. We want the nation to be under us. So Jesus has to retreat, verse 54. Because of this, Jesus has to retreat, go into hiding for a while. He even has to show up, you know, when most people are already in Jerusalem getting ready for this festival, the festival of unleavened bread. And the Jews would come to Jerusalem early and they would do ceremonial washings and that kind of thing. If you go to Israel today, you can see some of the places, these like bath sites where people would come and do ceremonial washings of themselves before they'd go into Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread and Passover and that kind of thing. And so Jesus, instead of going at the normal time, has to delay his going because the Pharisees are out to get him. They're persecuting him, looking to arrest him, looking to kill him. So we have in verse 31 of chapter 10, the same thing had happened to Jesus, just a chapter back. Chapter 10, verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to him, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" I should love Jesus when he says things like this. "I've done nothing but good, and you're stoning me. You see this, everybody? What's going on?" Anyone with a clear mind, which not many had, could see the evil of the Pharisees and the goodness of Jesus. But we can see the reality of what we experience in our lives. When we do good sometimes, we're persecuted for us. You go to college and you're not getting drunk, you're not doing drugs, you're not having sex before marriage, and you're persecuted for that. For your doing good, for your respecting someone else's wife because you're dating her and she's not your wife yet, and she may be someone else's wife, and so you respect her future husband, if you're a guy, by treating her with purity, or vice versa. But you're persecuted for that. "Oh, you goody two-shoes. What are you afraid of? Come on." But Jesus does good, much more good than that. And he's persecuted, and his life is sought. They pick up stones to kill him, but his words bat them back a little bit in chapter 10 there. Chapter 15, verse 24. 15:24, Jesus said, and Jim read this for us, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, all these miracles, they would not be guilty of sin, of just thinking I'm just some bum. but they've seen this. So they are guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Okay, and so they hated me without reason. David writes this. They hated me without reason. I've led them in battle, David says. I've never been defeated in battle. When our enemies come against us, I bat them back. Everyone can feel safe because I'm here. I call on the Lord. The Lord fights for us, and we're all safe. And I capture Jerusalem for the people so that God's presence can be here among us on the hill He wants it to be. I lead them in worship. They're all experiencing blessing, blessing, blessing because of me. And they hate me without reason. They gather under Absalom. And so it becomes true not only of David, but also of the son of David. And Jesus alerts us to this. He's not the first son of David to be hated without reason, to do good for God's people, and to be hated for it. Like if you're a nurse or a doctor or a dentist. You know, my dad was an orthodontist, and he got out of dentistry because people hate dentists. There's a very high suicide rate among dentists. It's one of the highest rates of suicide among all professions. Because people come to you, and they're mad. You're helping them, and they're mad. So he got into orthodontics because people come there voluntarily. And they're happy, and they leave with nice teeth, and they're grateful, and they write nice things to you, and they write nice things to your son when you die. You know, and I got notes from people who were my father's patients, and they said, this changed my life. But if you're a nurse, you know this. You're helping people, and you're doing menial tasks and gross tasks for people, and they're yelling at you. And this is what Jesus is experiencing. And sometimes as a parent, you experience this too, right? You're doing good for your child, and they're mad at you. And you give them the monk line, right? You'll thank me later. Yeah, they hated me without reason. Know that this is normal. You as a Christian, expect this in your life. Do good. Do what's right. Do what everyone else should be doing. Be an example to others of what they should be doing. Not in a showy way, not in a look at me way, but so that they might copy it. And be blessed, even if they're not a believer. You know, show your non-believing neighbor, husband, how to treat your wife well so that he treats his wife well. Or vice versa, how to respect your husband so that she'll respect her husband. And they'll be blessed by it. And so do good, but know you may be hated without reason. This is the purpose of John's gospel, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing we may have life in His name. And so we not only do good, but we believe in the one who's created us. And this is good and right, and it makes sense that we give glory to the one who's created us, that we give glory to the one who sustains us every day. And people, if they would, people of the world, if they walk with us in this way and they believe as well, they too would be blessed, not only in this life, but in the life to come. But we get hated without reason. But realize this, Jesus was persecuted and killed for doing good and for being the king, for being the king. So likewise, number two, you, like Jesus, or you can write in there, I, like Jesus, will be persecuted for doing good and for believing that Jesus is the king. So Jesus is persecuted. He's hated for doing good and for being the king, for being the Son of God. And you in parallel will be persecuted for doing good, made fun of for doing good, and made fun of and persecuted for believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the King, the Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples and us, John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So like the teacher, so to the student. Jesus prays to his Father in John 17:14. He prays to his Father, I have given my disciples your word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You and I have been made citizens of heaven. We no longer belong to the world. And we saw that in what Jim read to us from John 15. If you belong to the world would love you. If you just got, you know, like my fraternity, if you just got drunk like everybody else, you'd get all the pats on the back and people would talk about you the next day at lunch. You'd be the hero. You're getting made fun of, but made the hero at the same time. But Jesus says this, just as the world hated me first, so it hates you too. And it's because you're not of the world anymore, and the world recognizes this. But realize that as you're getting persecuted for believing that Jesus is God, for believing that he came from the Father, from heaven, that he is the Son of God, the Christ and the King, Jesus spoke of this in the Beatitudes, right at the tail end of them, Matthew 5:10-12. He says, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of your doing good. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, being faithful to my laws. Verse 11, he says, blessed are you who are persecuted when people insult you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So we're persecuted for righteousness, for doing good, and we're persecuted because of Jesus. We're insulted. All kinds of evil are said against us because of Jesus. But Jesus says this, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. It's a future reward for us because we're being persecuted, because we're being hated. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And realize it didn't even start with Jesus. It started with the prophets. And God's own people persecuted the prophets in the Old Testament. So realize you're in good company. When you're persecuted, when you're hated, you're in good company. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. Paul, Peter, all the apostles die. Lots of martyrs in church history because of their faith in Jesus and because of their doing good. And so realize when you're being persecuted, you're in good company. Paul speaks of this persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. We talk about this a lot. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. So don't think things are going wrong or something's crazy when this is happening to you. Peter speaks of you're doing good. And how we follow the ways of God's law, it leads us to love our neighbor and to do good. Jim read for us this morning from 1 Peter 3:13. Peter reasons, and then he backs away from it because he knows reality. But listen to what Peter says. Who is going, this is 1 Peter 3:13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Right? If we live in just a logical world, if we do good, who's going to harm us for it? Now, if we do evil, we can expect harm. But if we do good, we shouldn't expect harm. But then he backs up and he recognizes reality. He says, but even, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. In other words, you're going to suffer for doing what's right. But even in that, you're blessed. So he says, so do not fear what the world fears. Do not be frightened when you're persecuted. Verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all. Okay, so Christ experienced this. He experienced this. He was put to death. 1 Peter 4:12. Jim read this as well. He writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So do you hear this over and over? Don't think it's strange when you're persecuted for doing good. Don't think it's strange when you're persecuted for believing in your Creator, in your Sustainer, in Jesus, who created all things. So he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered for doing good. Christ suffered for claiming he was God himself and the Christ, the King. And you suffer for the same reasons. So you're suffering in Christ, and be overjoyed, and you'll be overjoyed, he says, when his glory is revealed. He goes on and says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, right? That's what we experience. We're insulted because of the name of Christ, because we believe in Christ. You are blessed, for the spirit of glory in God rests on you. And then he speaks in verse 16 of suffering as a Christian and not being ashamed, but praising God that we bear that name. Christian, Christ is upon our backs. Like a jersey with on our back, it says Christian, and Christ is contained on that, on our backs. Now, number three. When, that's your word there, when you're persecuted for doing good, when you're persecuted for believing that Jesus is the King, the Christ, the Son of God, remember that Jesus was persecuted too for the same things. Jesus was persecuted too for the same things. And here's what this does for you, A, B, and C. As you remember, as you're persecuted, remember that Christ endured persecution for the same things. Here's what this will do for you as you remember this. A, it'll give you comfort that you're not alone. It'll give you comfort that you're not alone, since Jesus experienced the same. Jesus sees you being persecuted. He sees you being made fun of, and he knows what that's like. See here in this passage, you know, verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it that they might arrest him. or back in verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Jesus knows what it's like to have people be after you for doing good, for being, for claiming that Jesus is God himself. Jesus knows what that's about, so it gives us comfort. Paul writes about this at the opening of his book, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be to God, Paul writes. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Key word there. God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So Christ suffered, and his sufferings flow over into our lives because we're suffering for the same reasons. That he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that we're doing good. So we're comforted in knowing that Jesus knows what it's like. You know, if you were somebody who survived the Holocaust, and you're in the United States, and you see another Holocaust survivor, even someone else who was at a different concentration camp, there's comfort in that. There's somebody else who's been through it, knows what that's like, and has survived, and has lived the last, I don't know if there are any Holocaust survivors left, I suppose there are today, but knows what it's like to have lost your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and be the only one from your nuclear family to survive. There's comfort in meeting somebody who's been through that same thing. And so we have that comfort from Jesus himself because he's been through persecution for doing what's right and for claiming that he is the Son of God, for knowing that truth and just stating it. B, second way this helps us, as we remember that Jesus was persecuted for the same things, this will give you assurance, A-S-S-U-R. This will give you assurance that you're doing right as the world treats you, as if you were doing wrong by believing in Jesus and by doing good. So as you do good and you get persecuted for it, that could cause you to get confused, right? Well, maybe I'm doing something bad. You know, if you stand up for the unborn, you know, if you do that publicly, you know what's coming to you. And so you might think, well, maybe I was out of line here. But remember, Jesus was persecuted for doing good, for standing up for sinners, for saying, hey, Simon the Pharisee, back off. Right? Luke 7. Back off. This woman has anointed me. This woman loves me because she's been forgiven much. She gets it. And so we remember that we could be tempted to say, well, maybe I've done something wrong. Or when you communicate, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said this, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And people say, how dare you? How dare you be an exclusivist? Are you saying all these other people are going to hell? And people will gang up on you. And you might think, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I've overstepped. But remember, Jesus said the same thing. You're quoting him. John 14:6. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You've said this so that people can have eternal life. You've said this with a motive so that people have a blessed eternity. You've not done wrong any more than Jesus has done wrong in healing people and bringing people back from the dead and declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and life and the way to the Father. He was doing good, but in doing this good, he was persecuted and people sought his life. And so as we proclaim, and we don't want to proclaim in a snotty way or a pompous way like we talked about last week. You don't want to be a pompous Christian. But in a way, you know, a beggar who's found bread who says, hey, everybody come over here, who's bread. You know that little thing. And so we're given assurance because Jesus was persecuted for being the Son of God, for claiming he was the Son of God, and for doing good. When you are persecuted for claiming Jesus is the Son of God and for doing good, don't get all screwed up in your minds. Be assured you've done right. And that the response that you've got is exactly the response that Jesus got. So you must be okay. That's what you want to realize as a Christian person. The world's not going to be... Pats on the back from the world may be a good indication that you've done wrong. Not always. Often the world will say, you know, good job, or I appreciate how you did this or something like that. But sometimes you've done absolutely the right thing. You know, I've decided online that now on Facebook, if someone uses that line, no one has the right to tell you what to do with your own body or to make medical decisions for you, I've decided I'm speaking up. And so I write it, and I write it very clearly and kindly. There, I say, the issue with that argument is it's a bad argument, because the DNA of that zygote is not the DNA of the mother. It's not the mother's body from square one. And we all know that from the earliest stage, it's not the mother's arm in there. And it's not the mother's leg. It's not the mother's head. And if you could even take that zygote, the zygote is when sperm meets egg, and you've got that's the very first thing there. If you could take that zygote and kill it and destroy it and smear it on a crime scene, and then accuse the mother of committing that crime, the mother would be exonerated because of that DNA of the zygote. Because the zygote's DNA is different than the mother's. It's a different human being. It's like having a goldfish in your mouth. It doesn't make the goldfish part of my body. Neither does dependence make a child part of you. Because guess what? Sam's dependent. If we leave Sam out in that woods over there, Sam will die. Sorry, that's a gruesome thought, isn't it? How long is it until a child is completely dependent on his parents outside of the 9 months after birth? Dependence is not an argument that it's the same human being as the mother. And so I've decided to speak up on that, and guess the response I get online. But I say it in a kind way. And I never insult the person. I say, you know, the reason I don't believe that argument is this. You know, so I put the fault on the argument there. But you know, but that's doing good. And the reason I write that is not to say to the person who's posted that meme, is to say they're bad or I'm going to win this argument or I'm smarter than you. None of that kind of stuff. I don't need that. Okay, that's ugly stuff. But it's because there are other young women out there and other young men out there. And if they see this sense before they're in a crisis where they have an unwanted pregnancy, if they, before they're in that crisis, they say, you know, that's true. The DNA from zygote on is different than the mother, and that means it's a different human being. It's just a different human being inside a human being. But it's a different entity. And all, you know, even, you know, pro-abortion people, their language all belies this, that it's a different human being. This is my baby. This is the fetus. That's a recognition. That's a third person designation. The fetus. They're not saying me. They're saying the fetus. They're giving it third person. Even if they call it it. Okay, you grammarians. That's third person. That means it's not I. Okay. But we get vitriol. We get violence. We get, you know, from people who don't believe for doing good. But no, when you get that, just be patient, like Jesus. Just be patient and be kind. Continue to be kind. Never attack the person who attacks you. And just know that your goodness, somewhere it's having an effect. And a lot of times the person that responds the most violently goes home and rethinks their life. They do. Later, you know, it sticks with them. And helps them out later. Okay. So Jesus told us to expect such treatment from the world. Jesus says in John 16:1, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. So when you get persecution, you won't go astray. You won't think, oh, something's wrong. Or maybe I've done something wrong. Or you were just so surprised by it that you're like, oh, I'm getting out of here. No, when it comes, when persecution comes to you, you knew it was coming, and so you were ready for it. You were prepared, and your feet are on solid ground, so you don't go astray. All this I've told to you, John 16:1, that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. Jesus is telling his Jewish disciples. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So that's the background for this illogical speaking. They do not know the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. So Jesus told us to expect such treatment from the world so that when this treatment of us happens, we know nothing's out of God's plan. Jesus has told us, here's the MO of the world. Do good, believe in me, declare that I'm God, and here's what to expect. Something's going to hit the fan, and I can't say it from the pulpit. Okay. See, third thing. Third advantage or third benefit for us when we realize that Jesus was persecuted like we were persecuted, like we get persecuted. When you're persecuted for doing good and for believing that Jesus is the King, the Christ, have this help you learn. Have the experience of being persecuted. Have it help you learn experientially how much Jesus loves you. When you're persecuted, have that be an experience for you of how much Jesus loves you, because he went through this, what you're experiencing, the persecution. He went through that and worse, because you're not dead on a cross yet, right? He went through that and worse to bring you to himself. When you go through persecution, this is what Paul talks about in Philippians 3, that he rejoices to share in the sufferings of Christ because he knows Jesus better when he suffered for the same things. That's what Paul's saying there. I proclaim I'm doing good, I'm doing miracles, I'm proclaiming Jesus is the way to eternal life, and I'm suffering for it. I've been imprisoned, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead. So I know what Jesus went through for me. And so when you're being persecuted, when you feel that rejection of people, when you feel that scorn from people of the world, know Jesus knew he was going into that. He knew his, and Hebrews 2, I love this from Hebrews 2. It says that Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What's the joy? You and me. We're the joy that he gets to welcome us, welcome our souls into heaven, that he gets to return and bring us with him into the new heavens and new earth. But he endures the scorn. He endures the shame. He endured the persecution, knowing it wasn't a surprise to him that he was rejected. He spends the last year of his ministry with his disciples, telling his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles and they'll put me on a cross. So Jesus knew he was headed into it, and he knew he was headed into it to save you, to bring you to himself. And so when you experience persecution and you're experiencing that feeling you have of being rejected and not accepted by the world, know that Jesus experienced that feeling of being rejected and not accepted by the world. And it was worth it to him because it was for you. And you were worth it. You were worth going through that. And so have this experience of being persecuted for believing that Jesus is the Son of God and for doing good. Have that experience communicate to you, help you learn how much Jesus loves you, because he went through that and worse for you. Now, number four. As the world persecutes you, one other thing we learn here from this passage. As the world persecutes you, to help you get through it, be united. Be united with your brothers and sisters in the church. It's not good to be out on your own. If you're walking in the ways of Christ, if you're believing in him, if you're declaring that he's God, if you're doing good, you want to be amongst believers. You want to be united to them to help you. And so three things with this is being united. A, therefore, A, accept and love other believers. Accept and love other believers. Yet John, as he writes this gospel, he's writing to most likely, it looks like, to Jewish people who had believed in Jesus. But they were together in the church with Gentile believers. And so there are these things that John drops through his gospel to help Jews and Gentiles be getting along together in the church, even though they had very different backgrounds, nationally, racially, genetically, religiously. They had different backgrounds. But he puts these things in here. And you can see here in verse 51, Caiaphas, he says this truth that Jesus would die for the holy nation of the church. And the Caiaphas said it, and it was truer than Caiaphas knew it to be. But God spoke through Caiaphas, even though Caiaphas didn't really understand what he was saying. In verse 51, Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, not only would Jesus die for the Jews who would believe in him, but for all the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And so be united with others in the church. For John's original readers, this was a message to them. Be united to others who are from different places, who are Jewish, but also with Gentiles that you've lived around and not really conversed with all your life. And now they're coming into the same home or wherever they were meeting for worship. Be together and accept them and love them as they come in. Jesus will tell his disciples in John 15:17, love each other. That was that first verse. It was broken up in your Bibles because our Bible translators put little titles over things. But he says, you know, here's the command I give to you. Love one another. And then he goes on and says, the world will hate you. See, they're connected. Because the world hates you, you need to love each other. It's really important for you to love each other. You're coming in. It's like one of the gifts in my family growing up is we knew criticism would come from outside, but inside we were going to build each other up. And so it was a real blessing to me as the youngest child to have my older brother, my older sister, my mom and dad. They're all rooting for me. And they were all mad when people weren't for me outside our family, you know, and vice versa. We were all, you know, together. And that's what the church is to be. It was a good example for me. The church is where we come in and we love each other and we build each other up. We don't compete with each other. We don't one up each other. We build each other up. This is a place for our being loved and accepted and for us to love and accept others who come in. You know, people come from different places and, you know, we're here in Raleigh, so people from everywhere. We've got a few natives and then people from, you know, other places, you know, born in different, you know, two different countries here, grandparents from different countries, West Coast, up north, native, down south, other places. We're all together and we don't care. Because we're united in Christ. We're brothers and sisters, and we love each other. Jesus has brought us together from all our as scattered children. We've been brought together to have God as our Father. Next thing, B. So part of being united is accepting and loving others who are in the church. And then B, be with them. That's the idea of presence. And so it's why, you know, we churches rightly struggled with the idea during COVID of online and streamed church services. And so we did that as we needed to when we weren't allowed by law to get together more than 10 people. And then as soon as we could, we, you know, made arrangements because it's important for us to be with each other. And you see this in verse 54. As Jesus is being persecuted, he takes his disciples with him and they remain together. He doesn't send them out at this time to different places to do things on their own, but he keeps them all together and he's building them up and they're building each other up. And it's like we saw in our call to worship this morning. You can look there in your worship guide, Hebrews 10:25. The writer of Hebrews says this to his writing audience, those who were reading this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, apparently they had online church services back in A.D. 67. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, we need encourage. Why do we get together? Why do we not give up meeting together or forsake meeting together? Because we need the encouragement from one another. And all the more as we see the day or Jesus' return, the day of Jesus' return coming, it's not going to get better. We live in this day of all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so Jesus comes back and the last bits of hate are spit out at Jesus as he descends. But we need to be together. So be with one another in the midst of persecution. So that we are encouraged, just as Jesus had his disciples with them. And as after the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the disciples together, gathered together. And before Pentecost, gathered together in this time of intense persecution, they're gathered together. We need to be people who, when the world as the world is persecuting us until the day Jesus returns, that we're with each other, not giving up meeting together. And third thing, we're to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ in faith and purpose. So we're to be with one another and united with each other. Jesus prays in John 17:11 that we as believers would be one together in the church. We're one together not because we work the same jobs or have the same gifts or like the same kind of music or like sports or don't like sports. That's not why we're together. We're not together because we were born in the same country or town or have all the same common interests. Some of us, you know, wouldn't have been friends in high school apart from being Christians. You know, just because we have different interests. But we're united to the people who, with us, have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who's come from heaven, who's the only way of eternal life, and is the giver of it. And so we're to be united with them. As Jesus was united with his disciples, and his disciples remained united together even after his death. So, summary. Until Jesus returns to earth, Christians will be persecuted. Until Jesus returns to earth, Christians will be persecuted. Remember, Jesus said it'll be like the days of Noah. No one will be expecting my return, and no one believing that cataclysmic change is about to happen. People were surprised by the flood. Jesus said it'll be like, my coming will be like a thief in the night. And no one expects a thief in the night. Otherwise, they'd be staying up and they'd keep the thief out. But until Jesus returns to earth, Christians will be persecuted. Christians will be persecuted and killed for doing good. What Jesus gets at, what Peter gets at, we suffer for doing good. It does not make sense. It should not happen. It will not happen in the new heavens and new earth. It will not happen to our souls as we're in heaven with him if we should die before he comes back. But it happens here, and we're to see this is the norm and this is what we expect. That we will be persecuted for doing good and for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the two main categories. We're persecuted for doing good and for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the message here is continue. Continue to walk in belief. Continue in the doing of good. Warmly receiving others and encouraging others who are doing the same. Warmly encouraging and receiving others who are doing the same. Let's pray.